like for everyone to have a Bible so you can read it for yourself in black and white and follow along with us as we study God's Word. Daniel chapter 9. One of the most important chapters in the Bible. So far as we have been studying the book of Daniel, we entitled our series, The Supreme Rulership of God. Basically, what that means is God is sovereign. God is sovereign over and above all His creation. Sovereignty basically means that God is over His creation and that God is in control of His creation. Now, we have certainly seen that as we've studied the book of Daniel, haven't we? That God is in control of history. He knows history before it happens. One of the major points of the book of Daniel has been to show that God is the one who gives kingdoms to man. Though man might think they earn it and they've deserved it, it's God who's sovereign. It's God who has given kingdoms to man. Well, whenever the issue of God's sovereignty comes up among some Christians, there's a temptation for some Christians to say something like this. Well, you know, God does everything. He knows everything. He's sovereign. He's in control. So what does He need me to do? What's the big deal? God's going to do what He wants to do. What good are my prayers? Why should I go share my faith? That's a fatalistic view of the sovereignty of God. Because the Bible does teach that God is sovereign, but the Bible also teaches that God's people are to be prayer warriors. They're to be actively involved in prayers. They're to be actively involved in sharing their faith with other people. So here's the catch. God is sovereign, but in His sovereignty, He has asked His people to participate with His plan through prayer. This is exactly what we're going to see happen with Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we already know, is a sharp man of God. He's a prayer warrior. He loves to pray. We've seen him pray in Daniel chapter 2. We've seen him pray in Daniel chapter 6, even though doing so caused him to be thrown in the den of lions. He is a consistent man of prayer. And in Daniel chapter 9, God prompts Daniel to pray for an event that God had already foretold, that God was already going to accomplish. So in God's sovereign plan, He asked Daniel to pray and be a part of that work that God was going to accomplish. Sometimes that's what God does with us. The first thing He does in an act is He gets God's people, His people, to pray. Daniel has a role model prayer here for us. And as I said, he is a sharp man. Some years ago, a young man approached the foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. "That depends," replied the foreman. "Let's see you fell this tree." The young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, "Start Monday." Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled by, and Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on the way out today." Startled, he replied, "I thought you paid on Friday." "Normally we do," answered the foreman, "but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily felling charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last on Wednesday." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, leave last, and even have worked through my coffee breaks." The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a minute and then asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "Hey, I've been busy working too hard to take the time." "How about you?" the author then asked. "Have you been too busy, too hard at work to sharpen your axe? Prayer is the hone that gives you that sharp edge. Without it, the more work you do, the duller you'll get." And I agree. Prayer is a key to the Christian. It's what keeps a Christian sharp. Otherwise, you become dull in your work. Daniel was a man of prayer, consistently staying sharp. And because of that, he was given these great prophecies, these great dreams, these great visions. He was used mightily by the Lord. This morning we're going to look at this sharp man's prayer. But before we do that, let's pray and ask God's blessing on this. Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Word would go forth with great power this morning by Your Spirit, not by the wisdom of man. Lord, that You would touch our hearts. Lord, I ask that we would be reminded this morning of the privilege of prayer, that we would be exhorted to spend time in prayer. Lord, that we would not see that as a chore, but as a beautiful part of our day, as a beautiful part of our lives. Sweet communion with You. Lord, we ask that You would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just read the first three verses of Daniel chapter 9. Let's get the context of this prayer that we're going to study in Daniel chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. The context of this prayer is place and time. The place, again, is in that ancient city of Babylon. However, the Babylonian kingdom is no longer in charge. The Medo-Persian Empire has overtaken Babylon. There's a new king in charge of that city. His name is Darius. He's a Mede, and he's ruling over Babylon at that time. So Babylon has been conquered. Medo-Persians are in charge. And it says that this took place in the first year of Darius. So this is right after the Babylonian kingdom has been thwarted. Darius is king, and if you remember from Daniel chapter 6, how Darius tried to reorganize the government. You remember? Daniel chapter 6, Darius is in charge. It says that he put 120 satraps in charge of 120 regions of the whole land. Then he put three governors in charge of those 120 satraps. And he was giving thought to making Daniel number one over all those governors and over all the 120 satraps. So Darius thought very highly of Daniel and was going to have him be first in command of his kingdom. You remember the story, though. How did the other 120 satraps and governors take that? They were jealous. They didn't want to see Daniel succeed. They were jealous of his success, and so they began a great conspiracy to bust Daniel, to find a way to bring Daniel down. And the way they did that was they approached the king and said, hey, make a rule that no one can pray to any other god except You, king. They made that rule knowing that Daniel, three times a day in front of everybody, prayed towards Jerusalem, prayed towards his God. So they were trying to develop this conspiracy. It worked. Daniel was thrown in the den of lions, but God miraculously delivered him, if you remember that story. Well, it could be that this prayer that we're going to read in Daniel chapter 9 was one of those prayers that Daniel would pray as he prayed before Jerusalem three times a day, right in the midst of that time when a conspiracy was being developed around him. Just to give you a historical setting for where this prayer took place. But the thing that's most interesting about the context of this prayer is that it was born out of Bible study. This prayer came out of Bible study. Did you catch that as we read verse 2? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet,
that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem.
Daniel was having a quiet time, if you will. He was reading his Bible one morning. He happened to be reading through the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah said that the captivity of Babylon would last 70 years. That prompted him to then pray for that end. Let's turn left real quick and read possibly the passage that Daniel may have been reading. Jeremiah chapter 25. It's two books to the left. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. You've been sitting in captivity for almost 70 years in Babylon. And you read this passage in Jeremiah chapter 25, starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, making them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. 70 years. This is what he reads in the book of Jeremiah. The Medo-Persians have just overtaken the Babylonians. The 70 years is about up. In fact, it is up, basically. This is what prompts Daniel to begin praying for that end. Do you catch this? This is an example in Scripture of two-way communication between God and man. Do you believe that God speaks to you through God's Word? To you personally. And then as He speaks to you through God's Word, you just pray back to Him. It's a two-way communication that we see taking place between Daniel and the Lord through reading Scripture. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what should happen with all Christians. An exciting time of reading God's Word and responding to it. Well, the 70 years would be fulfilled. They were taken captive. And almost 70 years later to the day, history tells us they would be brought back into the land under the Medo-Persian Empire. Once again, they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar on 605 BC. And they entered somewhere close to 535 BC, which was just about 70 years. It happened. It was prophesied. This event would take place. God used Daniel as someone to pray for it as he saw it in Scripture. Turning back to Daniel chapter 9.
Let's get into his prayer a little bit. What I've done is I've divided his prayer into two sections. Verses 4 through 15 are confession. 16 through 19 we see his petition. Let's read what he prays after he is prompted by his Bible reading. Verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the peoples of the land. This is sounding like what he read in Jeremiah chapter 25, isn't it? Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who have spoken in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against Him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and all has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. What a great confession that we see forth here. There's a few principles I want us to see in this prayer that Daniel makes concerning confession. The first thing I want us to get is, what exactly is confession? What does the Bible say is confession? What's a biblical definition of the word? Because we have different views of what it means to confess. Some of us were raised to believe that we confess before a priest, that we go and do that. There are others that have different ideas of what it means to confess. Well, let's get a good biblical view of what it means. In verse 4 it says, And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. The Hebrew word there is yada, not yoda, yada. It basically means to admit your sins. It's used in Scripture sometimes where it says to shoot an arrow, to throw, to cast. It means to cast your sins, to throw your sins at the Lord, to admit, to agree, to admit that you have sinned. That's one aspect of the word, but there's another aspect of the word used here. Oftentimes, through Scripture, that same word is translated praise. And other times in Scripture, it's translated thanksgiving. So we have confession, praise, thanksgiving, all together used at various times throughout Scripture with the same word. To me, that shows overlap. Confession is not just a long, drawn-out list of sins that you're admitting before the Lord, although that's part of it. Confession is also praising God, knowing that you've been forgiven. It's thanking God that you can come before a holy God, ask for forgiveness, and He'll forgive. He'll cleanse you. You admit your sin. You throw your sin. You shoot your sin at God, and He cleanses. And because of that, we thank Him. We praise Him. That's a meaning of this word. That's all involved in this word confession. Daniel is admitting sins, but he's also praising God and thanking God. In the New Testament, when you see the word confession or confess, it comes from two words in the Greek. Homologeo. But you all can guess what homo means is the same. Legeo means to say. So it literally means to say the same. To speak the same. To agree. Confession in the New Testament is agreeing with the Lord that what you have done was sinful. It's not making any excuses. It's not saying, I can't help it, or the devil made me do it. It's, look, Lord, I agree. I confess I sinned. You know it's sin. I know it's sin. I agree. I say the same. But more than that, again, Christian, in confessing sin to the Lord in the New Testament as well, it's the idea that you're also agreeing that it can be forgiven. That in confessing, it's you're saying it is sin, but you're also agreeing that it can be forgiven and cleansed. That Jesus has paid for sin. The reason I want to bring this out so strongly this morning is because I know lots of Christians who become very introverted. Almost morbid. And I've walked under that guilt before. John 1:9 says, "For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." Well, a lot of times I would view that verse as I need to go around making sure that I confess all the time, everything, making sure, and I'm always looking at sin in my own life. And I stop right there with the list of sins. Confessing sins, one after another. Confessing sins. Part of that is confessing also that Jesus took care of those sins. You're clean. And so we come as His children to God and we say, Lord, I've sinned, but I confess that, but I also confess the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Those sins are forgiven. You don't have to walk around under a muck of guilt as a Christian. Satan would keep you in guilt. Satan would keep you under the guilt of sins in the past. Jesus would free you, would cleanse you, would give you a whole new start. That is what He's going to do here in Daniel chapter 9 with Daniel. Let's look at some of these sins that Daniel confesses. Let's just draw a few out. The first one that comes to my mind, or that we see in the text, is the fact that the nation of Israel left God's Word. We can see it in verse 5. It says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Verse 10 and 11, it says, "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us, His servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice." The first sin he confesses is the fact that they left the law of God. The law of Moses was written by God for the nation of Israel, for God's people to obey diligently, consistently, to know. And they left it. The testimony of the nation of Israel is that they turned to other idols. They left the law of God. Daniel is confessing that. The second thing that we see is that they didn't heed the warnings of the prophets that were sent to them. Verse 6, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land." They forsook God's law. Then they forsook all the prophets that God sent over many years to warn them of their sin. To warn them to turn back to the Lord, turn away from idols. The passage that we read in Jeremiah 25 said that for 25 years or 23 years, Jeremiah every morning, early in the morning, would get up and warn the nation. Other prophets Jeremiah spoke of were sent by God every morning to warn the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, on the whole, didn't heed the warning. In fact, they ignored them. They refused to take heed. So it's not like God judged them without giving them a chance. God sent them prophets. Daniel here is confessing the fact. You sent us prophets and we didn't believe you, Lord. We didn't listen. The other sin we see here is in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. The nation of Israel was unfaithful. They departed from God's law. They didn't heed the warnings of the prophets. And they were unfaithful to the Lord as a nation, in general, as a whole. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the relationship between God and the nation of Israel was likened to a marriage, a bride and a groom. It was also likened to a father with children, the nation being children, God being the father. And there's passages where God said, Israel, Israel, remember when you were so young, you were a little baby, and how I looked over you, and how I cared for you, and how I rose you up and wanted to prosper you. And now you've turned your back on dad. Or he also says, you've turned your back on your husband. You've been unfaithful. That was the sin of the nation of Israel. They were unfaithful. They turned their back on the Lord and they turned to false gods. This is what Daniel is confessing. He goes beyond that, though. He doesn't just confess his sins. He also confesses the fact that the judgment they were given was deserved. He doesn't try to make excuses. He simply agrees with God that, yes, we've been judged. We deserved it. Verse 12. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn away from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Jeremiah called it a disaster. A disaster happened to the nation of Jerusalem, or nation of Israel. And Daniel is confessing, agreeing, that they deserved it. They deserved judgment. This disaster, what is called in verse 3, the desolations of Jerusalem. The disaster was the fact that a pagan nation would overcome the nation of God. A pagan nation. King Nebuchadnezzar destroying the city of Jerusalem, destroying the temple, and bringing all the people taken captive into his land. It was deserved, however. God's word warns God's people. God just doesn't judge people without warning. The nation of Israel had been warned. by the prophets, by the law? It says here even in the text, by the law of Moses. Did you catch that in verse 13? As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. The law of Moses would be the first five books of the Bible, right? Well, there were promises given to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Please don't turn there. I just want to share them with you. When the nation was brought out of Egypt, they were collected, they were getting ready to go into the promised land. They were all getting ready. They were set up. God was in control. Moses gave his law, and God put a chapter in there called the chapter of blessings and curses. The idea was this: if you obeyed, nation of Israel, you'd be blessed. And you should read it. It's so beautiful. God said you'll be blessed in the land. Agriculturally, everything will thrive. Your plants, the livestock. Politically, you'll be kept safe. Militarily, you'll be protected. There's a specific reference in those promises that they would be a nation that lent to other nations rather than borrow. To the nation of Israel, if they deserted him, if they deserted his law, if they went to other idols. And it was the flip side. Your land will be corrupt. There'll be pestilence and plagues. You won't do agriculturally well. Your enemies will defeat you. There will be a moral chaos in your land. And you will be carried away. It says, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. They were warned. If they disobeyed, they would be taken captive. And guess what? They disobeyed, and they were taken captive. God knew it would last 70 years, and that's what happened. This is what Daniel confesses. I love the manner in which Daniel confesses. We've talked a lot about the content of what he confessed, but look at his attitude now, Daniel, in how he confesses. I draw your attention to verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. Daniel was ashamed. He was ashamed of what he had done as a member of the nation of Israel. And folks, that is what God, that's part of repentance, is to be ashamed. To have a shame of face. Daniel was ashamed of his country. Ashamed of it. Oh, they departed from the law. They didn't heed. Did all sorts of wickedness and iniquity and rebellion. He was ashamed. And so that should be what happens to any Christian who sins. That they would become ashamed of it. You could see it on their face. A shame of face. That's part of repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm ashamed of what I've done. Forgive me. God will hear that prayer. God will completely restore. Having said that, Christian, you are not allowed to be ashamed of past sins which God has forgiven. There are Christians who have dragged themselves through the dirt, holding on to old sins in the past that, yes, they may have been very, very shameful. But right now, you're clean if you've confessed that to Jesus. You're clean. And to hold on to the guilt of that sin is to do what God has not done. He's forgotten it. You're free. You're cleansed. How many of us wish we could go back in the past and change things? Know that God has changed it now in the present. Lord Byron, the English poet, once wrote, "No hand can make the clock strike for me the hours that are past." So stop trying. Live now knowing that you are completely forgiven, completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't hold on to that shame. That is a part of the repenting process, but don't hold on to it. You're cleansed. That's what's beautiful about Christianity. To be saved and cleansed. Look also with me in this area on confession. Speaking of the manner in which Daniel confessed. With the idea that Daniel identified himself with his nation. Did you catch that? He identified himself as part of the sinful nation. And I appreciate that about Daniel. Daniel is one of the only characters in the Bible where a specific sin is not mentioned of him. He was above reproach personally, a man of integrity, not without sin, certainly, for the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we know that his life was an extraordinary testimony. And yet, he's confessing sin with his nation. Did you see all the plural personal pronouns there? Verse 5, "We have sinned. We have done wickedly." Verse 6, "Neither have we heeded your servants." Verse 8, "O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you." The manner in which Daniel confessed was he identified himself with his nation. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of who Daniel was. You know, Daniel wasn't one of those guys that was above everybody else, was he? He didn't act like it. Though he was a man above reproach, he didn't come off as this guy who looked down on people. You remember the prayer that Jesus told about of the Pharisees, that the Pharisees used to pray in the New Testament? Very religious, ultra-religious men, they would pray things like this. "Oh Lord, I am so thankful that I'm not a sinner like this person over here." What a sick attitude. "Oh Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not a sinner like this other person." Daniel wasn't that way. "Lord, forgive us. We have sinned. We have turned our back. Our kings, our princes, our judges have turned our back." I appreciate that about Daniel. He identified with his nation. Couldn't America, this great nation, United States, couldn't it use a prayer like this about right now? You know, in reading this passage and studying this passage this week, I became ashamed of my country in many ways. Ashamed of it. Shame of face. The things going on in our nation. We as a nation have turned our back on the Bible, on God. And I'm ashamed of it. But guess what? I'm a part of this nation, so are you. And as we pray and make confession for ourselves, we confess also the sins of our nation. It's a scary time in which we live. Because you know what? A lot of people can pray prayers like this. And the majority of this country now will laugh at them. That's how far we've gone. In fact, a brother in the Lord this week sent me an email
concerning a prayer that was offered up between the House of Legislative in Kansas. I'd like to share it with you. Paul Harvey reported that on January 23, 1996, Joe Wright of Wichita, Kansas, was the guest chaplain for the Kansas House of Representatives. He was asked to open their session that day with its customary prayer. However, after the prayer, three House members jumped to their feet in a rage and indignantly shouted, "He can't talk like that." What was it that he said that was so terrible? Listen in. They have it written down. This is what he prayed. He said, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn. In the name of right to light, we have killed our abortionists. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it taxes. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." Doesn't that prayer get you boiling? Doesn't it get your blood going? That is a prayer that we should be praying for our country, and yet there's people that will stand up and say, "How dare you say that?" Our nation is sick. Our nation's sick. But let's keep confessing. Let's keep bowing. Let's keep praying. This prayer is a beautiful prayer of confession that Daniel made, and he included himself with his nation. We are called to do the same. He then gets into some petitions in verse 15. He's confessed, and now in verse 15 he says, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." After making this great confession, he enters into a time of petition. And we can see it summed up in that last verse that we read. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. He asked God to hear, to listen, first of all. We see it there in verse 19. We see it in 17. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear. God, listen, hear my prayer. Every now and then I'm asked, does God hear the prayers of non-believers? Well, of course He does. He hears everything. He knows all. He sees all. He hears everything. But the word here in Hebrew has the idea of not only hear, but hear with the intention to act. Hearken unto. Daniel was asking the Lord to hear and act. To listen intently to, with the idea that you're going to act. And let me tell you, God will hear and act upon an honest, contrite heart of confession. We know that that is one prayer that He never despises. In fact, David said that in Psalm 51. He said, a contrite heart and a broken spirit you will not despise, O Lord. Daniel was asking God to hear and to act. It says also in verse 19, to forgive. To hear, but then to go and forgive. Forgive whom? Forgive His people. Forgive His nation. Verse 16 kind of spells it out a little bit. He says, O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city. In other words, turn your anger from us, O Lord. Forgive us. Act. And that's the third word we see there. Act, Lord. What actions was required? Was He asking God to do? To remove the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, bring the people back to the land. Rebuild the city. Rebuild the temple. And guess what? That happened. God did act. God did hear this prayer. God did answer this prayer. Those are the petitions that Daniel makes. And we know that God answered them. Just like we considered the manner of Daniel's confession, consider also the manner of his petitions, as we've read. First thing to draw out and notice is that he prayed according to God's will, didn't he? He read about it in God's Word, and he prayed according to God's will. Secondly, notice also that he prayed according to God's attributes of grace and mercy. He prayed according to who God was, not who he was before God. It says in verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness I pray. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. That is the way to approach God in prayer, Christian. According to God's righteousness, according to God's mercy, according to God's grace. You know, there are so many Christians that think that they have to attain some level of righteousness before they can come before God and pray. And they say, well, I've had my quiet time today, so I'm going to pray this prayer, and this means God is going to be required to answer my prayer. Wrong. God's God. He can do what He wants. We don't manipulate God based on our righteousness, based on things we do. We just simply pray.
Because, oh Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray. According to your great mercies. And in fact, he made a point here to say, not according to our righteous deeds. If God were to give us what we deserved, we'd be toast. We come before God according to his righteousness, his grace, his love, his mercies. The other thing you catch in this prayer of petition is the fact that you notice in here that Daniel prayed for God's interests, for God's glory. It said in verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, your people, the end of that verse. Verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, for your city, your people are called by your name. Daniel prayed according to God's interests, God's glory, wanting God's interests and God's glory to be shown. In those times, in the Old Testament times, oftentimes, when a kingdom came into prominence among the other kingdoms, it was because their God was the best. And oftentimes, when there were wars among different kingdoms, it was seen as a battle of the deities. Whose God would win? Well, when Jerusalem was overtaken, God's people called by his name, his city, his mountain, was put low. And God did that knowing it. Daniel said, hey, let your glory be back. Restore your people. May your glory be great once again. That is the way to pray. Daniel shows us the way to pray. A great prayer. A prayer of confession and a prayer of petition. I want to close by saying this. Don't miss the two-way communication that was going on in these verses between God and his servant. God spoke to Daniel individually, uniquely, and personally through his word. Daniel, in response, spoke back to God. There was a communication going on. Do you believe that can happen? It can. It can happen to you tomorrow morning. Reading from his word, gleaning, getting truth from his word, and then responding to him. Then also I want to mention for us Christians. Notice, keep in mind the manner of the way to pray. Pray for God's glory. Pray according to his interests. Pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's attributes, relying on him to bless you because he's a good God. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we're grateful that you have promised if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, I ask that if there is anyone here this morning who is loaded under a weight of guilt, that you would remove it this morning. Lord, that you would turn a face of shame into a face of thankfulness. One just leaving praising you. And then Lord, I also pray for anyone who is here this morning and has not come to a living relationship with your son Jesus. Lord, may they realize that they first must confess, agree, that they have sinned and that they need a Savior. And that they would ask You to save them of their sins. Forgive them, wash them white as snow, cleanse them. And then, Lord, as a church, as a fellowship, as a body, we would also like to pray for our nation. We have deserted You. Oh God, draw Your people back. Cause Your people to turn their backs on idols. To seek Your face. To serve You. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our nation for the many sins that raise above You, Lord. That raise in Your sight. Lord, we confess. We ask that You would heal. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, that says, "Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God forgives sin. God cleanses. God will cleanse you this morning if you confess. Come before Him. Admit. Agree. That's all it is. Let's finish up with the last song we sang this morning.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
For hearing us, Lord. You've promised that You would hear Your people, broken and contrite hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. If you need to come speak with me about confession, about maybe you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian, you couldn't say, "Hey, I'm born again. I know what it means." Please come forward and speak with myself or one of the leaders of this church. God bless you. Have a great week.